Thank you, Lenora, for such a glorious opening. Welcome, folks. Good morning. Welcome, each of you, to the Lord's house on what we call Independent Sunday, since the 4th of July falls on this coming Saturday this year. We want to say thank you, everybody, for your patience and understanding as we have to keep our services somewhat modified due to the guidelines put in place for social distancing and for your continued presence here at Berry. We are certainly grateful that you can still make it today. And thank you also for continuing to reserve your attendance spot in our services so we can maintain a 60 count that's required by local authorities for social distancing. Please, if you would, please do continue to contact the church office by Thursday at noon each week. Let us know which of the three services that you'll attend by either phone or email, so that we can keep in compliance of the building capacity guidelines that we have to operate under for the foreseeable future. Thank you also for wearing your face mask while in the Lord's house. I don't think anybody likes wearing these silly things. I know I don't. I would have mine on now were I not socially distanced from you all and had a microphone in front of me. And speaking of somebody as somebody who wears glasses and has allergies, I do not like face masks. But we do what we have to do, folks. So thank you for your compliance to that. So for now, folks, these are the restrictions that we're under due to a virus that medical professionals are still working to get under control. And we're certainly mindful and prayerful that that happens in the near future. Despite our dislike or discomfort with the restrictions that we're under, we have all come here to the Lord's house this morning with our masks and hand sanitizer and social distancing in place to offer our genuine worship of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Welcome back, Andrew. Good to see you again.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Who loved me and gave his life for me. Let us sing God of Ages, whose almighty hand stands as 1 and 4.
Bow before God in a few moments of prayer. Holy God, we mourn the loss of our daily lives as we once knew them. We miss the days of walking around our communities without face masks and without restrictions for social distancing and without worries about a virus of such significance as COVID-19. Lord, we miss the traditions of our faith as well, and we strive to remain faithful in their temporary absence. And as we adjust to this new temporary normal, We ask for your guidance and blessings upon us, especially as we begin our worship service together. We pray for the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the Holy Spirit, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Be seated.
Good morning. It's a joy to see you in the Lord's house this morning. A number of people for us to remember this week in prayer. First, Sue Effie's brother, Keith Gibson, was taken to a hospital in Springfield, Missouri, suffering from a stroke, and so Sue has made the journey to be there with her brother. Our sympathy is extended to Rick and Keith George with the passing of their mother and our dear friend here in the church, Sonia George. A service for family members only will be here at the church, likely on Friday of this week, and burial will be at the Berry Cemetery just behind the Quick Trip. Our sympathy is extended to Ted Ferris as his daughter Cindy Berry passed into the Lord's presence Thursday of this past week. Ted, we're delighted you had a chance to visit with her prior to her passing, and we're glad you're back with us here. Kathy Archer is still at North Kansas City Hospital dealing with pneumonia and respiratory concerns, and Harry and Jean Booth are also both at North Kansas City Hospital. They are dealing with the COVID-19 virus, as are several of their family members. Alex Chester experienced an injury to his right elbow, which is a big concern because of his love of baseball, and of course that's your throwing arm. We hope that with treatments and the like that he may be able to make a good recovery and return to baseball next year. Rhonda Ekrit is home, as well as Jean and Grace Kimberling, after all of them were hospitalized. Betty Donahue's friend Bill Armijo is in our prayers, as well as Dave and Ardith Haynes' nephew, Kent Taylor. We also remember Ellen Stewart's sister, Linda Gash, as she's dealing with cancer. Dottie Olson's grandson, Josh, went through surgery this past Monday and making progress from that. We understand that Glenn Bartley may be looking to have shoulder surgery in the near future, and Bob Knopf is scheduled to have left knee replacement surgery on the 20th of July. We also remember in our prayers Dave Haynes, Rihanna Ralston, Betty Donahue, Michelle Jacobo, Warren Roberts' sister Barbara, Louise Russick's husband Bob, and Jean Cantola's friend Marion Poston. So with all of these people in our prayers, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence. Merciful and loving God, we offer you praise and adoration as we assemble in your house of worship on this Sunday that we declare to be Independence Day Sunday. For on Saturday, our citizens are privileged to celebrate the freedoms granted to us to be a sovereign and self-governed people. In the summer of 2020, we are reminded time and again of the many challenges our nation faces on many fronts. But as citizens of this great nation, O God, we recognize that by your grace and by the destiny of circumstances, we have been given a great and unique privilege to share in many freedoms truly distinctive from many people on earth. And although we often struggle with fairness and equality, may we so strive to be a nation that Abraham Lincoln said in his address at Gettysburg is a nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all are created equal. And although we often fall short in our endeavors to honor you, O God, may we always be most grateful for the freedoms we enjoy, chief among them being the privilege to worship you freely based upon the propositions of our varied faiths and without fear of disruption or reprisal. And as we journey through the task of our daily lives, may the freedoms we enjoy not make us lazy or complacent, but rather may our freedoms urge us to aspire toward greater task of compassion, generosity, and consideration of others, so that collectively we may enrich the lives of one and all. And may our hearts and spirits be forever lifted high as we truly recognize that Christ, our Lord, has already given us the greatest freedom, the freedom from sin and damnation. For above all things, Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we are citizens of heaven. We offer this prayer in thanksgiving as we recite together the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
America, America, God shed
Thank you, Gail and Lenora, for such a powerful reminder that we do indeed live in a beautiful country. Thank you. This is normally the time of our worship service where we gather around the Lord's table and celebrate the Lord's Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. While our social distancing guidelines might prevent us from our traditional gathering at the table and the passing of the familiar communion trays, may we instead share in a communion meditation. Please join me in turning to our bulletin, the front inside page, to the community reflection before God. Merciful and loving God, for the privilege to assemble in your house of worship and offer you praises from the heart, we give you thanks. May we never take for granted the freedoms and privileges that allow us to express ourselves personally and worship you freely.
And may we responsibly conduct our lives in ways that strive to honor your kingdom's word.
For as the scriptures reveal to us, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. May we sing together our hymn of contemplation found on page 721 and printed inside your bulletin, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and we'll sing all stanzas.
Scripture reading I'd like to share with you is 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 10 through 15. We'll share this text this Sunday and also next Sunday, as this is going to be a part one and a part two series of messages. The Apostle Paul writes, "And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts which they receive from us. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. And because of the proof which this service of yours brings, Many will give glory to God for your loyalty to the gospel of Christ, which you profess, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so, with deep affection, they will pray for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown you. Let us thank God for his priceless gift. May we bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we're privileged to again be in your house and to recognize that on this Sunday prior to Independence Day, we are indeed blessed with many gifts and many freedoms. May they compel us to be good servants and good stewards of that which you offer us. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Amid all the concerns we are experiencing in this year of 2020, the truth still remains that we are blessed to live in a country where we are privileged to worship God freely. As this Sunday, the 28th of June, is the Sunday prior to Independence Day this coming Saturday, and as next Sunday, July the 5th, is just after Independence Day, I thought it would be most encouraging for us to use the worship services for this Sunday and next Sunday to take a look into the rearview mirror and glimpse into our nation's past. Just over 100 years ago, we will also look further back into the early years of the church, as Paul wrote to believers in the church in Corinth. From both of these past experiences, we can draw inspiration from past generations, and that inspiration can guide us in our endeavors here in 2020. For in truth, as we look back, we realize that humanity has often experienced repeats of the same problems of injustice and inequality, while also striving to aspire toward a more idealistic and hopeful future for all people. So first of all, this Sunday morning, let's step back 127 years ago. In doing so, we'll discover that we, as a nation, still struggle with many of the same challenges they had back then, while we're still striving for a more ideal future for all. In 1893, it was a year of great wonder, as our nation was on the cusp of many dramatic technological advancements that we now consider commonplace. Yet it was also a time in which many citizens faced great difficulty making a decent living, while they faced many seemingly insurmountable injustices. In 1893, Catherine Lee Bates was an English professor at her alma mater, Wellesley College, in what was then called Grantville, Massachusetts, 17 miles west and slightly south of Boston. 17 years previously, in 1876, as the nation celebrated its centennial while still struggling to recover from the destruction of the Civil War, Catherine Lee Bates was 17 years of age. She was among a privileged and remarkably small group of 43 girls given the opportunity to be the second full class admitted to Wellesley College for Women. It was a time of great prejudice against women, especially when it came to academic opportunities. A Boston physician warned that a woman's brain was too delicate and fragile a thing to attempt the mastery of Greek and Latin. Now, my daughter-in-law has an undergraduate degree in Latin. I don't think I'd better tell her that sentence, right? An influential matron of the Times quoted her doctor as saying, "There will be 2 insane asylums and 3 hospitals for every woman's college." In other words, if women attended those colleges, that's what was going to happen. Yet the founders of Wellesley College, Henry and Pauline Durant, were determined to offer young women in their day an advanced education that would also give them the skills to be talented professional contributors to society. Yet with only about 11 7,000 women enrolled in higher education in the 1870s, Catherine and her fellow female students in higher education represented only 0.0002% of the U.S. population of slightly more than 83.5 million citizens. Catherine Lee Bates, however, excelled in her academic training and graduated with her class in 1880. While still in school, she became a prolific writer and poet. The nationally known and well-respected Atlantic Monthly magazine even published one of her poems that earned the praise of one of the nation's most noted American poets of the day, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. As the years progressed, Catherine Lee Bates also became a significant mentor for another famous American poet who obviously didn't attend Wellesley College, Robert Frost. It was little wonder that after a few years of teaching at a high school and then a preparatory school, in 1885, Miss Bates was asked to return to Wellesley to become a professor in the English department of her alma mater. In the summer of 1893, Catherine Lee Bates and some of her professional colleagues were given the opportunity to traverse westward and offer summer courses out west in a young developing part of the country called Colorado. Boarding a train, Catherine and her fellow professors traversed the nation, stopping in places that represented profoundly new innovations that were changing the nation. It was only in January of that year that Webb C. Ball introduced railroad chronometers, which became the means to regulate accurate timetables for arrivals and departures of trains throughout North America. On the Fitchburg Express railway line, they first traveled through the Hoosac Tunnel, an engineering triumph that had taken two decades to complete, but now made speedy and convenient rail travel from Boston, Massachusetts to Niagara Falls, New York, possible. The sleeping car Catherine used to sleep in while traveling through the night was yet another innovative convenience of her day. In 1893, Niagara Falls was a premier national natural wonder, only then made accessible to hundreds of thousands of visitors who arrived by railway. Once there, these American tourists hurriedly sent off to relatives a copy of a new invention called the picture postcard, so their relatives, friends, and neighbors could marvel at the photos of the roaring natural wonder that these tourists were privileged to see with their very own eyes. Films were still quite a rarity, as it was only in February of 1893 that Thomas Edison completed the first motion picture studio in West Orange, New Jersey. Electricity was also still a marvel unknown to most Americans, as it would not be until another 2 years that the first alternating electric current power plant was put into operation at Niagara Falls by Thomas Edison. From Niagara Falls, Catherine Lee Bates and her companions traversed across the northern plains until they reached Chicago, Illinois, on the 1st of July, 1893. Having reinvented itself from the ashes of the Great Chicago Fire just 22 years earlier, the World's Columbian Exposition was there, known by most people today as the Chicago World's Fair. It had opened just 2 months before, on the 1st of May, 1893. Although its international intention was to commemorate the 400th anniversary of the discovery of the so-called New World by Christopher Columbus, albeit a year late, the fair was actually a giant showcase of the very best of innovation in the United States that would in due time transform people's way of life the world over. One entire building demonstrated the revolutionary potential of electricity, an invisible force that mystified and frightened people in the day, yet transformed the world from raw steam and mechanical energy to electrical power that eventually led to the transistor and the possibility of the miniaturized digital age in which we live in today. Catherine and her colleagues witnessed for the first time many things we Americans take for granted every day. Among them were the very first sliding fastener, later called the zipper, the first electric railway, a snack called Cracker Jacks, a cereal named Shredded Wheat, juicy fruit chewing gum was introduced at the fair, as were carbonated sodas, a moving sidewalk, and of course, those American picture postcards. Our nation's Pledge of Allegiance was written for the fair so that school children could participate in the dedication. At the opening dedication, the voices of 10,000 visitors joined in the singing of the song already known as America, beginning with the words we sang just a short while ago, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty." And Columbus Day became a national holiday. The wheel was even reinvented in a way, as there was a giant wheel in which the circumference carried groups of 60 people each in about 36 individual carriages, each of them the size of a railway car. The giant wheel carried an astounding total of 2,160 visitors each trip upward to 264 feet, so they experienced the most marvelous view through large glass windows while seated in luxurious upholstered seats. As far as the eye could see, for the first time in their lives, people in 1893 were high enough to cast their eyes on the vast open plains of the upper Midwest. The giant Ferris wheel had been invented by its namesake. His parents must have loved our first president, for his name was George Washington Gale Ferris. And during the 6 months of the fair, an astounding 1.5 million people paid 50 cents apiece for the 20-minute ride on the Ferris wheel, two revolutions around with six stops. That was 50 cents during a time when a decent annual salary was $400 a year. At night, the vast cluster of the main buildings covered in white plaster shone a brilliant, bright white. The site was dubbed by journalists as the White City. So amazingly wondrous was the brilliant white of the exposition structures that Catherine Lee Bates later made reference to them as America's alabaster cities that gleamed undimmed by human tears. On the 3rd of July, 1893, Catherine once again boarded a train and traveled further westward. The following day, a Tuesday, was Independence Day, and Catherine found herself in awe of the magnificent and vast fields of golden wheat across the Kansas plains. The varieties of winter wheat grown at the time were often up to 3 feet in height. The gust of western winds would sway the wheat in wondrous waves, and the rushing sound was very much like that of waves across an ocean. I remember that kind of wheat. It was still grown back in the 1970s. I remember as I would travel from Kansas back to Oklahoma for school, sometimes I would stop my car on a little bitty rural road and just stand out there and listen and to the wheat rustle in the wind. It sounded like the ocean. From this wondrous sight, Catherine thought of spacious skies and amber waves of grain. On Wednesday, July 5th, Catherine and her companions found themselves at their destination, Colorado Springs. The town was just over 20 years old, founded by a railroad tycoon who was taken by the dry air and mineral springs of this unique part of the High Plains. Catherine taught courses at Colorado College just outside the Springs. In her spare time, she and her companions visited many of the marvelous sites, including the Garden of the Gods and many of the area's canyons and lakes. But before her departure, she and her companions were compelled to traverse to the top of the mountain that overshadowed Colorado Springs. You know its name, Pikes Peak. Not too many years ago, Jonathan and I climbed into my little two-seat convertible sports car, and we zipped up to the top of Pikes Peak in no time at all. We had so much fun doing that. Just the day before he was to report to the academy. But yet, in Catherine's time, the journey took several exhausting hours, the first portion by prairie wagon. But upon reaching the halfway house, the jaunt was then done by mules as the treed landscape gave way to what appeared to be a vast open wasteland amid the perilous turns and precipitous drop-offs. At 14,110 feet, and on the day that Catherine Lee Bates declared as the supreme day of our Colorado sojourn, it must have been an exceptionally clear day that she was treated to that extraordinary view. Her stay at the top was cut short as two members of their party took ill and fainted because of the thinner air. But of what she later referred to as her one ecstatic gaze, the panoramic view across the vast continent was a revelation to the young English teacher and poet from Massachusetts. To the east, the vast open plains stretched across America's heartland. To the west were the great Rocky Mountain peaks of purple majesty that offered a visual hope for those striving to find new life westward. That night, when she returned to the Antlers Hotel in Colorado Springs, she wrote in her line-a-day diary that she had been writing in since her childhood years, "Most glorious scenery I ever beheld." In our era of instant video streaming of anything from throughout the world, we have difficulty realizing how captivating this journey from the East Coast across the Midwest to the western slope of the Rocky Mountains would have been for a person in 1893. But in an era where one relied heavily on the written word to express to others the beauty and inspiration one beheld with one's own eyes, we have to appreciate the thoughtfulness through which a young English teacher struggled to create a word picture that could inspire others. But as her summer teaching term came to a close and she returned to Wellesley College, Catherine wrote and rewrote simple phrases that became verses as she attempted to render meaningful prose from the great wonder she had beheld of the thriving young nation of which she felt privileged to be a part. Catherine was in awe of the grand beauty that spanned across the nation. Beautiful, spacious skies, magnificent purple mountains, and amber waves of grain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Yet back in nearby Boston and in many other cities across the eastern seaboard and beyond, Catherine Lee Bates was one who observed the struggle for equality for women in a male-dominated world. She was also profoundly sensitive to the economic disparity between the poor laborers and wealthy industrialists of her time. Today we call them the top 1%. These were injustices she strove to remedy in her time as she organized Denison House and worked and spoke extensively about the need for social reforms. She was also a vocal advocate of world peace after the Great War and was especially active in attempts to establish the League of Nations. Catherine Lee Bates certainly looked across the grand scope of our nation's beauty and the abundance of her resources with great awe. For all this abundance and innovation was truly a genuine blessing from our Creator God. After all, she wrote, "America, America, God shed His grace on thee." Yet in the midst of such abundance, Catherine was also calling her fellow citizens to action, to create a greater welfare and benefit for one's neighbors. Look closer at the poem's stanzas. "O beautiful for pilgrim feet, whose stern impassioned stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thy every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. O beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine." In simple verse, not only was Catherine Lee Bates inspired by the marvelous natural wonders she beheld across this great nation, and not only was she inspired by the innovative spirit of American ingenuity that would transform all the world's lifestyle through the harnessed power of steam, steel, and electricity, but most of all, Catherine was compelled to call every American to live out one's life for the betterment of those beside them. More than self, love one's countrymen. Love mercy more than one's own life. For all of one's success should be nobleness, and every person's gain should be toward divine aspirations. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America the Beautiful in our hymn book is titled after the beginning of its first verse, "O beautiful for spacious skies." Why? In our era of revisionist history, America the Beautiful sounds too much like a patriotic ballad, so the title gets changed. Even in our singing of it today, you'll see that some of the words even get changed within the stanzas. I find it interesting that in the 1940 edition of the Baptist Broadman hymnal in my home office, the hymnal has the original title, "America the Beautiful." Recognizing that there is much beauty about our great country that is truly worthy of offering thanksgiving and praise to God. Next week, we'll explore how the music written by Samuel Ward was set to the poem, and also explore how the aspirations of the poem and the hymn parallel the aspirations of Paul's words to the believers in Corinth as he pens the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But the overarching theme for both this Sunday and next Sunday is that the poem and the music and the writings of the apostle each inspire us to offer genuine appreciation to God for all the abundance we've received, but that these blessings must equally compel us to offer from our abundance benefits to others in the name of God who has blessed us so. May we stand and sing as our hymn of invitation, all stanzas of hymn number 720, "America the Beautiful."
Forever waves of grain, for
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. I know that this morning was more like a history lesson than a Bible story, but come back next week. We'll blend that scripture into this story, and I hope through it all, as we are in the midst of this time of independence celebration, we are mindful of the great privilege we have to live in a country where we can freely worship God. May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we depart, your Spirit inspires us in the midst of all the freedoms we enjoy. May we truly uphold the greatest of all, which is to worship you freely. Guide us in the task to live that Christian witness in ways that others may know of Christ through us. It is in the name of Christ that we give thanks as we depart and journey forward in this new week. Amen.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If my Jesus is.